listening to the Spirit as we're Alma, Savannah, thanks for your testimonies and your life of what God is doing in your life. Thank you. Have you ever been surprised? Count as being surprised? I think so. A few years ago, I was driving a van of youth to Camp Kakawa. And I was a little groggy, if I'm honest. So, to make sure that I would stay awake and ensure that the utmost safety for our students, I half-heartedly, jokingly said to Tony, one of our youth leaders, strong youth leader, said, "Hey, Tony, slap me in the face, okay?" I was joking. He said, "Okay. But I'm not going to tell you when." So let me tell you, that will keep you up. So about 11-minute mark, totally arbitrary point in time that he set his timer to on his phone, in the corner of my eye, I saw a fiercely loaded, calloused, strong hand coming from me from the side. And all I could do is to pull my right shoulder up a bit. And luckily for me, I lifted that up to take some of the force away, but I received a major slap to the ear. And I was surprised, even though I knew it was coming. My ear was red the rest of the trip. That's 3 days. And the kids remained very safe under my driving care and Tony's close supervision. I was surprised, even though I knew it was coming. The kind of surprise that we're going to talk about this morning is one that was actually unexpected. One that defied the odds. One that was not requested by the disciples. One that came in the midst of darkness and despair. One that was actually unimaginable for the disciples. You see, the disciples gave up everything to follow Jesus, who they believed to be the Messiah. The one that would bring the new world order to their oppressed lives that they were living under Roman, the iron rule of Roman. Jesus, the Messiah, was going to overthrow the superpower. And there would be a new ruling king, King Jesus. But what kind of king was Jesus? Steve Clawson did a tremendous job of answering that question last week. It's only 24 minutes. You can check it out on the web. Steve unpacked the scripture for us that this King Jesus is 6 things. He's a humble and vulnerable king. He's a prophetic king. He's a king of a new community. He's a warrior king. What is he fighting for? He's an eternal king, and he is a caring king. So it is the Messiah, this Messiah that was tortured and killed, dead, and displayed on the cross for the Roman government to say, "See, we rule, and when we rule, we can use whatever force we can to maintain the peace and to keep everyone in their place." Jesus, thought to be the Messiah, the one to lead God's people, was now dead. Not only was he teacher, mentor, son, brother, friend, not only was all of that dead, but the leader of a movement, the future hope of what could be, is now dead. For the disciples, during the crucifixion and after the couple days, there was no hope. All those years of following, all those years of praying, all those years of doing life radically different and loving the outsiders, the leper, the marginalized, teaching the masses in this way, gone, ended, expired on a cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." This was their perspective at that time. We're lucky to be able to see the whole part. What must they have been thinking? Love? Like this? Gets you nothing. It doesn't bring life. Chaos had come crashing in, and on Good Friday, darkness and despair had overwhelmed them. Hope was gone. Jesus was not the Messiah after all. But then, John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, one of the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started off for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was lying in a place separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand what the scripture had said, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated there. Jesus' body had been at one head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is our text this morning. We are surprised by hope when everything seems dark. In verse 1, early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. The darkness, the mourning, the despair, the chaos must have been so vivid for Jesus' friends and followers. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the nothingness, Jesus appears. This echoes the darkness at the start of the creation story. The chaos, the void, the nothingness. And God created. But here, in this narrative, we have Jesus gone from the tomb and appearing. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God making all things new again. Those that are in Jesus now, we are his new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. That lost song, "Church, step into the light." A side note about this, about Mary. This isn't going to be an apologetic sermon on the risen Lord, but it's interesting note that the account here that John has a woman being the first to see the open tomb, and a woman being the first one to see Jesus, and a woman being the first, dare I say, apostle to go and speak about Jesus to the others. Okay. Just a note. that in the first century writers, if they wanted to fabricate a plan, they wouldn't have written about a woman who had no rights and did not have opportunity to witness anything. So here we are having display the weakness of God displaying the wisdom of who He is in the midst of what we would think the world to run like. So here we have Mary finding the empty tomb, running to the disciples. And then the three others running back to the tomb. And John winning, of course, because he wrote the story. Then the two men running back and Mary weeping. And Jesus appears. She thinks that He's a gardener. And He calls her by name. Verses 14 to 16. I want to read again. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize Him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought He was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken Him away, tell me where you've put Him and I will go get Him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to Him and cried, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. Here Mary is surprised by Jesus and mistakes Him for a gardener. Interesting. Then the first day of creation, Jesus, of the new creation, Jesus is mistaken for a gardener. I wonder if there's something we need to learn about this. A 16th century painter, Titian, painted this picture. And it's Jesus in the garden after the empty tomb. He opts to not show the empty tomb. And instead of a staff, He's holding a hoe. And it's interesting. Who knows? I'm just saying. It's interesting that the first day of the new creation, Jesus is mistaken for a gardener. Maybe Mary was seeing both, seeing Jesus as a gardener. We get to be co-creators with Jesus, just like the creation story. The creation story, after God creates everything, then He creates man and woman. He says, "This is so good." And then He says, "You are going to be co-creators with Me. I'm giving you dominion over the animals and the plants, and you get to name them. This is what you get to do. This is the great hope of God, that He loves us so much that He wants us involved in what He's doing. And here now, after the fall of man and sin and all chaos that has happened, and finally, just at the right time, the Gospels speak of, Paul speaks, just the right time, Jesus shows up and reveals the full extent of who God is in the person of Jesus. And now, because of Jesus' death and His resurrection, we have a new life. And that new life allows us to be co-creators with God. I'm going to say a bit more about that after. Jesus not only shows up in the midst of the chaos and our darkness, but we have the opportunity to bring that same hope to others. It might even be just saying their name. Mary. John. Danny. Does life seem dark for you? Does it feel chaotic? Does it seem hopeless? Might you see Jesus, like Mary did, standing there, calling your name, asking you why the tears? Because there is hope. We can be surprised by hope when everything seems dark. We are surprised by hope because of love. Verse 17. I'm ascending, Jesus says this to Mary, I'm ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Scholars say this is the first time Jesus actually starts saying, okay, He was always talking about Him and the Father and His God. And now He says to them, it's my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Something new is happening here. Jesus is actually even using new language. Something is altered. A new relationship has sprung up like a new flower, flowering following the resurrection. The disciples are welcomed into the new world, a world where they can know God the way Jesus knows God, where they can be the children of the Father. This is the good, good Father that we sometimes sing about here. One that is portrayed in the parable that is waiting. The parable of the, it should be parable of the loving Father, but we call it the parable of the lost son. It's the parable of the Father that's waiting, looking, wanting, always looking, always waiting and longing for his children to come home. One that does not count their sins against him. One that wants to throw a party for them because they were once dead, but now they're alive. A father wants to celebrate not only the resurrection of his son, Jesus. He is also wanting to celebrate the resurrection of all his children that are made in his image and are created as new and masterpieces, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. He was dead and now he's alive, the Father says in the parable of the loving Father. He was lost and now he's home. Some of us just need to come home and we can experience this resurrection. This is the hope that surprises us. The hope that is grounded in the love of the Father, that never gives up on anyone, and awaits the resurrection of all because of his love. Hope comes from the love of the Father. There would be no hope if there wasn't love. It was love of God that could not contain him in the grave. Death did not conquer love. Death cannot conquer love. When I saw him fall in Revelation 1, 17, 18, John gets the, in Revelation, is getting this revelation. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever. And I hold the keys to death and the grave. This is our Jesus. This is the one. You see, Good Friday can only be good because of the resurrection. We as Christians think that Christmas is the most important day. But if it weren't for Easter, we would have no reason to celebrate Christmas. Emmanuel came to live among us, to be near us, to show us how to love. And that love, that self-sacrificial love, from the outset looks kind of like it's leading to death. It's hard. You don't want to go there. But in the end, that death is what follows. What follows that death and allows a new creation to root, to blossom, to grow. And God is the gardener, is tending our souls to bring and spring something beauty and make beauty out of ashes. He's using the earth to have something new spring up out of it. Like we sang today, 1 Corinthians 15, 54, 55 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Ajay, thank you as you're leading. He actually started laughing a little bit when he was leading about, where are you, death? The powers at be thought by killing Jesus that it would be the end of it. You see, Satan had a mastermind behind the crucifixion. And he was using the powers that be to lead and to kill Jesus, along with the principalities and the powers of this world. But this self-sacrificing love, the way, is the way to defeat the powers of darkness. We sang that song, trampling death by death. Who would have thought? No one. But this is the God. This is the love. Everything was nailed to the cross. So now, any accusation, any false accusation, anything false about you has been nailed to the cross. Your sin has been nailed to the cross. The enemy has no power and authority anymore. Nothing. You see, it's the enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has come to give life. And it's a culmination in the resurrection. For I am convinced, Romans 8, that neither death nor life, or angels or demons, neither the present or the future, any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There is hope because love does not stop. Love goes to the darkest places in our souls, the despairs of our hearts, and plants a seed of hope. And patiently waits for it to grow. And that love does not disappoint us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, it always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We don't really need to go looking for hardships, darkness, calamity. It'll actually come to you. As Ajay said and quoted Jesus' words, in this life you will have trouble. But fear not. I've overcome the world. And Jesus has done that through the death and the resurrection. In the person of Jesus, who is God manifested, revealed to humanity and all of creation, love never dies. In fact, love, the selfless love, the sacrificial love, the self-giving love of God went to the lowest place, hell, Hades, and grabbed the keys and says, no more. And Jesus is the one jingling the keys of death. Jesus' love overcame death by entering death itself. Love wins. We are surprised by hope because of God's love. We're not always thinking that we are loved. Would you be surprised by that? We're surprised by hope and empowered by love to live in the new life now. At the end of John 20, this is the end, it says this, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. At Coast Hills, our mission is to help people discover and follow Jesus. Jesus is central. We believe if you want to see who God is, you look to Jesus. Everything else is a shadow. And in the midst of that, we also have a tagline that says, giving life to the living. You might have seen it as you came in. That life that we and thousands of other churches are speaking of is the resurrected life. The life that brings life after death. That sounds counterintuitive, but we can live a life that's not flourishing. We can live a life that's death. We can live a life that's full of condemnation. We can live a life that seeks to destroy. We want to live a life that would bring life. And the way to do that is the way of the cross. The way of Jesus' self-sacrificing love for others. What kind of king do we have? We have a humble king, a loving king. And this same love empowers us to live in the new world order that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. The principalities no longer have any hold on us. We actually can look as Jesus did with eternity in mind and see the resurrection. One day we too will have resurrected bodies. And this is where we can take great hope in the midst of when loved ones pass and loved ones die. But King Jesus here, he came to overcome this death and give us resurrected bodies. But we never were put on this planet to just be hoping for the future only. We are here to be co-creators with God. This is the exciting part of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, speaks about this. And the final verses of that chapter, it says these things. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That was preambled by a huge chapter talking about the resurrection. So why do we do our work? Because of the resurrection. Because of the work. Because of what Christ has done in our lives. Because the love of the Father has given us. So what we do is actually impacts. What Jesus followers do matters right now and in the future. That song by Annie was ringing in my head this week. I'm going to put it in yours. The sun will come out tomorrow, so you hang on till tomorrow, come what may. Tomorrow, tomorrow. What is it next? I love you. Tomorrow, you're always a day away. Sometimes, as Christians, We're always hoping for tomorrow. Now, tomorrow, we want to have hope for tomorrow, but the fact that tomorrow actually never comes. Do you know that? Today was tomorrow. Sounds counterintuitive, right? Today was tomorrow. So what are we doing in the today for the great hope of tomorrow? We are doing things today which last for eternity. N.T. Wright says this, he's a Bible scholar. Looking back to what God has achieved at Easter, you are called in the power of God's Spirit to implement that in the present. So we look back to Easter, now we implement in the future, in the present. Then we look into what God is going to do in the future, and we anticipate that in the present. So we actually fully live in today. We get to build for God's kingdom here and now as Christians, as those that are following Jesus, living in the present, implementing the Jesus resurrection and anticipating this new creation. I often tell some of our students, I said, if you're bored, you ever any teenager that are bored? Do you ever get bored? I say, if you're bored, you probably haven't tried loving enough. If you're bored, probably haven't tried loving enough. Me too. I need. By this, all men will know, all people will know, that we are His disciples if we have a love for one another, and we have the great Creator God who created this entire galaxy and us and calls us by name, but because of the fall, sent His Son Jesus in our place, in our stead, to rescue us from ourselves and from the principalities and powers, and now has equipped us to do the same for those others around us. We need more poets. We need more artists. We need more creators. We need more people that are working on cars. We need more people. We need people that are creative. Look at what there's to do. So there's the idea of creating. But there's also this word called justice that God wants us to do. He wants us to help mend those that are hurting. And so God helps us do that too. It's not necessarily creating, but it's putting back into the right place. So we come along people that are hurting and we help them. We work with them. This is what we're called to do. This is the resurrected life. Something that is absolutely beautiful. And some of us might be walking through a bit of dark death right now. And so we need to sit and be ministered to by people. We need to look and gaze at beauty so that we can see hope. And once we're mended, God uses us to help others. What a beautiful cycle that God has put in this world of death to life. Would God use you? Let's become a part of His artwork, the masterpiece. How will you be surprised today? How do you need to be surprised today? How will you surprise others with justice, with beauty this week, in the love of the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us and surprising us with hope. God, I pray you'd help us understand that we can be co-creators with you. That we have this opportunity to be light of this resurrection. Not something that's pat and trivial, but something that's real. Something that sits with people in the midst of the darkness and says their name. Something that runs to others to tell them. God, would you remind us of your great love for us and surprise us and plant the hope in us that our lives will be a fragrant offering to you and to others around us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.